exalt Jesus Christ. That's what God's Word is going to do for us this evening as we go to Galatians. Please take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 2. There's also a handout available, and so hopefully that'll be a help to you as we go through, as we do each, we've been doing as we go through Galatians. We'll just work through that as well. But tonight we want to look at part 2 of Paul's personal defense of the gospel. As we're now starting to get into the meat of this letter to the Galatians, and as Galatians, as we remember, is a challenge to the church to guard the gospel, to defend the gospel, to uphold the true gospel, but not just guard it from an argumentative state, but to live the gospel, okay? To live out the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ, and to live it out the right way, not exalting ourselves, not exalting anything else, but the cross of Jesus Christ and His good news for us. So what we want to do tonight is we're going to start into chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 14 verses. What we've done is we've split, if you look on your handout there, as we look at the outline of this letter, we've split this up, this section on personal defense of the gospel, into three sections. And last time we looked at the first part, which is where Paul personally relays the origin, how he came to Christ, how his gospel ministry came to be, and he was making the clear point that he received the gospel of Jesus Christ from God. It wasn't of any human invention. He didn't begin preaching the gospel because Peter or James or John or some of the other apostles influenced him. He says, Jesus influenced me. God gave me this gospel, and I've never stopped preaching the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. I haven't added to it. I haven't taken away from it. And so we're going to see him continuing reviewing his ministry. And tonight in chapter 2, we're going to see how he shares how his ministry grew. What happened as his ministry began to grow, and yet he never changed in his perspective on the gospel. He never yielded to false gospels. Remember the Galatians, they were being tempted, and some of them were even being swayed to accept a false gospel. And we haven't quite yet in the study nailed down exactly what that false gospel was, other than it's wrong. And as we begin to go along more, though, in this letter, we're going to start to see some clues about what this false gospel was that was so enticing to them or so deceptive. And so we'll see perhaps a little more perspective into that this evening. But if you're in chapter 2, I'll start reading in verse 1, and we'll read most of the chapter, read down through verse 14. Paul says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, I set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. For because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, How can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Very interesting passage before us. So we want to walk through this together this evening, but I think we can see some good application for our lives of this evening. Let's start with a word of prayer and ask God to bless our time again in His Word. Lord, we thank You for this passage of Scripture, not one that we often come to. Perhaps even in our daily devotionals, we don't come to this section, but we thank You for it because it's Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for how You worked in the Apostle Paul's life and how You used him as an illustration of what Your grace can do in the life of someone that You change for Your glory. Father, I pray that as we look in Your Word tonight, we will be encouraged and challenged to not capitulate on the gospel, to not abandon gospel living, but rather to go forward in living out the truth of the gospel for Your glory's sake. I pray that, as we said this morning and every time, that the words of my mouth would be accurate and right in Your sight, but also the meditations of our heart would be acceptable to You. We pray that You'll use Your Word to change our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look at this first map there, you can see the region of Galatia. And this would have been good to have on our first introduction opportunity. But you see here that yellow section of Galatia, when we talk about the Galatians, this letter is written to the churches in Galatia, most likely the churches in the southern part of Galatia. If you look there, you see three towns or three cities. You see Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. These were towns, cities that Paul went to on his first missionary journey. That was the first time the gospel went out like that to the Gentiles, and these churches were formed. And so these are more than likely the churches that Paul is writing this letter to. So just to get an idea of where this is in modern-day Turkey, basically, today. Okay. On the back, I couldn't fit all the pictures on the one side. On the back, there's another map. And remember how Paul said, and let's look back here, have this map in mind, but also look back in chapter 1 in verse 15. Paul gives us a little background to some traveling that he did and some time in his ministry that we don't see in Acts, okay, or isn't revealed in Acts. Verse 15 of chapter 1, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Okay, this is something that we don't pick up on in Acts. It's not part of what Luke and the Holy Spirit felt was important for us to know, but Paul brings that into mind here as he's relaying, as we looked last time. And if you look on this map here, you can see how it says at the top there, as Paul approached Damascus to arrest followers, Jesus appeared to him. So you see the number 1 there. Hopefully I didn't make it too small, but you see Jerusalem towards the bottom. That's where he started. He leaves Jerusalem to go up to Damascus, which is in northern Samaria. And that's where Christ meets him, and he's saved from his sins. You can see further up there to Damascus, where that number 2 is. And then he says he went out into Arabia. We don't know exactly. That's very broad, Arabia. I mean, we don't know exactly where he went, but that doesn't matter. But he tells us he was gone for 3 years. I'm sorry, he went to Arabia. And then in verse 18 it says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So he goes to Arabia. Number 3, he comes back to Damascus. And then it says, after that, he goes down to Jerusalem. Okay, so you see the arrows going back to Jerusalem. And then we find that there's that plot to kill Paul in Jerusalem, if you remember that back in Acts. And so he's ushered out of the city, and he goes all the way across the Mediterranean up to Tarsus. And he's there. And we see that he's there for at least 14 years. If we start, it says, and after 14 years, he goes again to Jerusalem and comes back. But we see here that this just gives a little perspective of Paul. You know, sometimes we have at least 17 years between Paul coming to Christ and him actually really beginning the ministry that we see him involved in much of Acts. It's very interesting because we tend to think it happens one after the other. So it just gives us some perspective into the life of Paul. So as he's relaying his growth of the ministry here, as chapter 2 starts, he talks about this time after 14 years. We see that Paul is actively, after 14 years, he's now in Antioch. He goes up to Jerusalem, but he's in Antioch. Let's go back in our Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Okay, so hold your hand in Galatians. And sometimes it can be kind of confusing as we're trying to figure out, well, Paul's saying he's there, he's where, he's all around. This could help us a little bit as we go to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 10, an amazing thing happens. Peter is sent to a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And this is the first time that Peter shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone who was not a Jew. And it was a new thing for him. And God even had to give him some special revelation and visions to encourage him. This is the right thing to do. You need to take the gospel out of just your Jewish perspective and to the Gentiles, as they refer to the non-Jews. And so chapter 11 begins with Peter giving a report to the church. And we'll look back at that in a minute. And he has to report because the church is like, what are you doing, Peter? What are you doing going and eating with a Gentile? And Peter's like, hey, this is a good thing. This is new, but it's a good thing. And so he almost has to defend his ministry to Cornelius. That's the first part. Now look at verse 19. It says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, and who was the result of that? Who was the instigator? Saul, remember? Now Paul. But those who were scattered from years ago, this is years ago, because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which is modern-day Libya, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenist also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, if you look on your handout here, let's go back to our handout real quick. Keep your hand here. We'll come back to Acts. You see that map? There's a number of Antiochs. Sometimes it can get confusing. There's an Antioch that was actually in the area of Jerusalem. That's not the Antioch they're talking about here. They're talking about Antioch in northern Syria. And if you look on that map, on the right corner there, the bottom right corner, you see Syria. And you see just a little north of where it says Syria, there's Antioch. Okay, I should have put a red circle around that. But this is the Antioch we're talking about in Acts chapter 11. This was new. You see Cyprus there, that big island out in the Mediterranean. There were believers from Cyprus who went to Antioch with the gospel. And they weren't speaking to Jews. They were speaking to Gentiles because there weren't many Jews there in that area. This was exciting. This is new. And so they preached the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, this is not Paul. This isn't Barnabas. This is unnamed Christians. I kind of love that. Unnamed people going and sharing the good news. But this church that would be born in Antioch was the sending church, the first missionary sending church, the one that would send Paul, send Barnabas, send Paul, and send Silas. All the missionary journeys of Paul came through this church. It says, the hand of the Lord, verse 21, was with them. A great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So all the way down south in Jerusalem, they're hearing reports. Something's going on. People are coming to Jesus. And guess what? They're not Jews. Whoa. How is this happening? We got to figure out what we want to get in on this. What's going on? So it says they send Barnabas to Antioch. Now at this time, Paul is in Tarsus. Okay, remember that other map where he goes to Tarsus? Paul is sitting there in Tarsus. If you look on this map, you can see where Tarsus is in relation to Antioch. It's really not that far away. Well, Barnabas goes, it says in verse 23, when he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad. He exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose. For he, Barnabas, was a good man. He was full of the Spirit and of faith. Great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So this is where Paul and Barnabas are having a big, exciting, fruitful ministry of the gospel in Antioch. That's what's going on when we come to chapter 2, verse 1 in Galatians, okay? All that's going on, okay? So all this time, 17 years at least, maybe even 18 years has passed since Paul has come to Christ. And now we have here in chapter 2, he says, after 14 years, I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Now, Barnabas and him were in Antioch, right? They're in Syria, and they're having this great ministry, and they travel down Jerusalem, and it seems here that Paul wants to connect, which he has not really connected with the apostolic, the other apostles here. He hasn't connected with them as much, and he wants to share with them what God's doing, and it says here that he had a revelation. It seems that God appeared to him and said, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to meet with the apostles there, and he's going to set before them, it says in verse 2, and he says privately, before those who seemed influential. That word seemed influential in here is more than likely Peter, James, and John. They were kind of the three more influential apostles, more church leaders. And yet Paul's very careful here to say, I'm not saying that they were elites. They just seemed to be influential. Peter and James, they were kind of the two pillars of the church, Paul would say at this time. But he says, I privately went to them, and I declared to them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, just to make sure that this was accurate with what they were sharing, and it was. And so he goes to see them. But it's interesting, as he makes this journey, we see Titus comes along, and Titus was a Gentile. He was a man who had come to Christ. We see that Paul later writes a letter to Titus, as Titus is on the island of Crete at that time. Remember, as we went through the book of Titus, okay? Was it last year or 2 years? Year and a half ago. It seems a long time ago now. But we went through Titus, and we see that this is that guy, and he's a young Christian now at this moment. He's just come to Christ. He's being discipled, and we see him eventually going out and being a pastor later on. But Titus goes with. And it's interesting here that Paul is making the case that even Titus, who went with me at that time, a Gentile, so he wasn't circumcised, okay? Remember, he wasn't of the Jewish circumcision. The apostles didn't put pressure on him to be circumcised. That's the point Paul's making. And why does Paul bring this up? What does this have to do with anything? I think here we start to see an aspect of this false gospel that was being presented to the Galatians. There seems to be some connection with a circumcision party and a Judaistic pressure on adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, adding in some aspect of Jewish rituals. And saying, seeming to encourage, if you really want to have a fuller life in Christ, then men, you need to take on these aspects of the Jewish ritual. And ladies, you need to take on these aspects of the Jewish rituals as well. Because look what God did in the Old Testament. Now, I know we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves, but he brings this up specifically. Okay, and I think there's a reason why. Now, it's also going to come up later as he talks about Peter, but just file that back in our memory. We see Titus, who was not Jewish, he was not pressured by the church in Jerusalem to be circumcised. However, there was pressure. And look who he says the pressure comes from for him to be circumcised. Verse 3. He was a Greek. Verse 4, I'm sorry. Yet because of false brothers. These are people who posed as Christians but really weren't. And they knew they weren't. They were part of Judaism who were trying to infiltrate this early church. Because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us back into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment. Now, what's going on here? We don't know all the details, but it appears that when Paul went down, do you think the leaders in Jerusalem ever truly forgot who Paul was? Do you think they ever forgot how he used to be in their camp? And how he used to be rising among the Pharisees. And remember, he says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Many have thought, and some historians have looked at data, and it very well could be that Paul, or Saul at that time, might have been in the running to be the chief priest, the high priest. I mean, everything was going for him. He was persecuting the church. And then, he meets Jesus, right? Total change. And now it says the one who used to persecute the church is now preaching the gospel of the one that he used to persecute. They hated Paul. And so there's no doubt that they heard that Paul was coming into town. It had been a long time. It had been 14 years. We're going to do what we can to try to infiltrate, to spy out a little bit. What is he teaching now? And how can we possibly mess those ones up who he's teaching the gospel to? So this is what happens. And so they slip in to spy out. I love that phrase, to kind of spy and investigate this freedom that we have in Christ, but not so that they could come to Jesus. That was not their intention. Their intention was, as he says in verse 4, so they might bring us into slavery. Now, when you think about that slavery, what's he talking about? To actually be literal slaves? Not literal. Spiritual slavery is what he's looking at. If you go through Romans, especially Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7, you see there where he talks about how we were slaves to sin, and then he talks about the law. Don't put yourself under slavery. Rather, rejoice in the freedom you have in Christ. You don't need to do the Old Testament rituals and law anymore because you've been set free from that. But here, these Judaizers, who they're many times are called, the Judaizers are trying to bring them back into an Old Testament way of living. And he says, we didn't yield for a moment because Paul could see right through it. He knew what they were trying to do because he used to be one of them. He says, we're not going to do this. And so it says, verse 5, to them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment. Why? Because, he says, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. What truth? The truth that by grace you are saved through faith, that not by works, lest any man should boast. Nothing you can do, no outward physical rite, circumcision can't save you, following all these extra regulations, that will never save you. You can only be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, we're not going to do this. This is not necessary for us to be right with God. And so Titus, you will not do that. Imagine the pressure, though. There was great pressure, it seems. What Paul is saying here in these first five verses is that as he reviews, and he is also given a personal defense of the gospel, this first section is Paul saying he never yielded. Paul never yielded to the pressure of false gospels. Now that's important because as he's reviewing his ministry, you can see the application already in the hearts of these Galatian believers. So why are you? Why are you? I'm so amazed. He says, I'm so astonished in verse 6 of chapter 1 that you are quickly deserting him who called you. He says, don't desert. And he's going to say, look, I was pressured to do this. I was pressured to let Titus take on these Old Testament rituals again and to believe another gospel. But I said no, because the truth of the gospel must be preserved. And notice how he says, but we needed to preserve it for you. Because this is where we are. We're up in Antioch. We're up in Galatia. We're up ministering the gospel to you. If we went back on the gospel in Jerusalem, then how could we come to you and say that the gospel still is true and you need to believe it? No, we had to defend the gospel. So we see this first section. He says that he did not yield in any way to their false teaching concerning Old Testament. As we go on here, let's look in verse 6, and we see here that Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, he says, now it was supported. It was actually supported by the apostles. Verse 6, and from those who seemed to be influential. Now you see these parentheses in here, these parenthetical things? Paul's really great at putting in these parentheticals. So it can seem kind of confusing, very wordy with what he's saying. But basically what he says here is that those apostles who were influential, Peter, James, and John, he says, those, they added nothing to me. They didn't pressure this upon us. And also, they didn't pressure us to change anything. He says, verse 7, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, or to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the Jewish people, the circumcised, jumped into verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Why does Paul go into all this detail to show that they were commending him? Is he worried about the stamp of Peter, James, and John in his ministry? Because if he is, it'd be kind of confusing because he just said before, remember, I didn't receive my gospel from anyone else. So why is he so worried here? I think what he's saying is, hey, I want you to understand that we're not the only ones who are standing firm for the gospel. Peter, James, and John, we're not doing anything different than them. In fact, we had their support to continue in this message of preaching the true gospel, just as we did to you. So he's defending again this gospel, saying, oh, by the way, the apostles also believe this. Peter, James, and John, the ones that tend to be seen as influential. Though he mentions very carefully that God shows no partiality. Just saying they seem to be influential. But they're no more important than you, Galatian believers. They're just servants of God who love Jesus. I want to look at this verse 8, though, because this is very important. And I think it's because it's parenthetical, it's interesting. But this shows why Peter and James and John were excited about what God was doing. Verse 8, for he, and if that should be a capital H, if you were to capitalize them, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, he also worked through me for mine to the Gentiles. That's huge. Peter, James, and John realized that Jesus Christ was working through Paul just like he was working through them. That's what sealed the deal. That's what confirmed that Paul was truly in the will of God. They could see the stamp of Christ's work in his life and how he was working through him. And so that's why he says there's nothing for any of us to boast in, because who's the one doing the work? He is. Jesus is. And so he reminds them of that. It's interesting, as we were in Acts chapter 11, we don't need to turn there, but that's where Peter has to defend his ministry to Cornelius as a Roman soldier. So Peter had already known that the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles. He knew. But remember when Paul came to Christ, remember what Christ said to Ananias? Says, Ananias, go see Paul, go see Saul. And Ananias says, Lord, I don't know about this. This is a dangerous man. He's killed a lot of Christians. And remember, God says, no, go to him because I have set him apart. He is going to be a vessel for me to the Gentiles. And as you go through Acts, you see that Peter is used by God to primarily focus on the Jewish people. You see that all through Acts. And Paul, he is sent to the Gentiles. Now, he ministers to Jews throughout, but primarily the Gentiles. He goes into regions of the world that Christians had not yet gone. And he even says, I have a desire to go where the gospel has never been preached. And Peter was used by God to be here. I just say that to encourage us, that God has a plan for you wherever you are. I used to really struggle when missions conferences came and missions, because I had a burden to tell people about Jesus, but I knew that God wasn't burdening me to go to a foreign field. And yet here we see that that's what God had for Peter. He had Peter, you're going to stay home. You're going to stay here at your base, and you're going to keep being faithful and sharing the gospel. And Peter died for the cause of Christ at home. Paul died for the cause of Christ abroad. But wherever God has us, we share the gospel. So just be encouraged with that. And I would also say, though, just because you don't feel like missions might sound that exciting, don't write it off either. Be open. Be willing. Be ready to go and share the gospel wherever God has you. And I would love it if sometime we could have a missions trip here, that we could have a number of us could go and help one of our missionaries or get a perspective on missions overseas. And I think that would be healthy for us. But we see here that Paul claims that Jesus Christ was working through both Peter's ministry as well as his. And that's very important. Again, a defense. This gospel that I'm defending isn't mine. It's Jesus'. So if you are going to flirt with accepting another gospel, you're flirting with abandoning Jesus Christ's gospel. Think seriously about what you're doing, Paul is telling them. He says, I was pressured to do this, but we didn't, because we had to keep the truth of the gospel preserved. And then we see a very interesting story that he gives, an account. In verse 11 through 14, we see that Peter is not making the right decision. In fact, Peter actually starts to yield to the pressure, the peer pressure of those. Basically, what's happening is that Peter came up to Antioch eventually, where all this great evangelism and discipleship was taking place. We don't know exactly when this happens, but he comes up, he makes the trip up to Antioch, to northern Syria there, to see Barnabas, to see Saul, to see Titus, to see the ministry they're doing. And it seems he's there for some time. If you look in verse 11, or verse 12, it says, he comes to Antioch, verse 12, before certain people came from James, and James is in Jerusalem, before certain people came up from Jerusalem, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. Okay, so here's the picture. Peter comes, and these Gentiles, and I get tired of saying the term, but it's here in the text, these Christians who were not Jews, who were in Antioch, Peter comes up and he's fellowshipping with them. He's eating with them in their homes. They're breaking bread. They're having a wonderful time of fellowship, and he's encouraging them, and there's discipleship taking place. But then some of his friends come up from Jerusalem who were Jews. And all of a sudden, Peter just kind of, because remember, the Jews down there weren't having as much interaction with the Gentiles as there were. And there still were some who still kind of had a propensity to only focus on their Jewish friends and let the Gentile Christians have their own group, which is wrong. But we see that certain men come up from the Apostle James, which is a reference to Jerusalem. It says, when they came, verse 12, he drew back. And he didn't just kind of drop, he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Now, I would say here, when he says certain men, I don't think that these are, it says he fears the circumcision party. It's hard to figure out what's going on here, because would the Apostle James send people that weren't believers up there? And you would think, no, he wouldn't. But it seems that there were some individuals here that did come that seemed to have a wrong perspective, or that could possibly put pressure on him. What are you doing, Peter? And he didn't want to have to deal with explaining. He didn't want to deal with, oh, you know, these guys are our brothers in Christ just like we are. And it seems that Peter yields to pressure. And also, Peter's actions affects a number of the other Jews who are up there in verse 13. It says, the rest of the Jews, now these could be the Jews who came up from Jerusalem, but probably it's those Jewish believers who were already in Antioch. They start acting, hypocritically along with Peter. So that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And you're like, Barnabas? Barnabas, he's a man. We look for, he's full of the Holy Spirit. He loves God. It just goes to show that none of us are above falling into hypocrisy and falling into pressure and peer pressure. Barnabas was a Jew. He wasn't a Gentile. He liked Paul. And yet he even was started to capitulate and he fell away. And this is causing a big problem. Can you imagine what a problem this would cause? Talk about unity in the church. All of a sudden, now because of demographics and because of ethnic backgrounds, now before there was beautiful harmony, now it's being taken apart. And Paul sees that there's a great danger here. Not the least of which, this isn't gospel living. But we see the church starting to be pulled apart. And so what does Paul do? The easy thing for Paul could do would just be to say, well, it is Peter. it is Peter, and he's like, he was with Jesus. He could have capitulated. He could have withdrew himself. He could have said, well, I'm going to move on. No, Paul doesn't do that. Paul, in fact, says in verse 11, when this happened, I opposed him to his face. Now, here we see something. These are brothers in Christ, right? But sometimes speaking the truth in love means speaking the truth boldly, uncowardly, bravely. Paul opposes him to his face because he stood condemned. He was wrong. In fact, we see that it wasn't just a private interaction. Look in verse 14. When I saw that their conduct was not in step, here it is again, that phrase, with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, Cephas was another name, a surname of Peter, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Basically says, you've been living a lie right now. You were just fine. You were living like a Gentile. That's what you're worried about being said about you, Peter. You were just fine with your Gentile brothers in Christ. Until these guys came, and now you're telling the Gentiles, oh, you need to live like a Jew? Stop it. Now, does this mean that this is what the false gospel is that is coming in? No, but it's very interesting that he brings this up again. Okay? It seems here that even what Peter and Barnabas and others struggled with, it seems that there's an element perhaps of this that these Gentiles, or these Galatians are starting to struggle with. And Paul says, I gave him a rhetorical question. How can you do this? And obviously the answer was, you can't. That's hypocritical. I wanted to get into this next section, but I really felt that this was better to hold off to the next week. But verse 15 through verse 21 is going to be the extension of this. Now he's going to start transitioning into why you can't live this way. And he starts to transition into a theological argument. Now we're going to get to scriptural argument. But he wanted to share from his personal experience first. I have been presented a number of times in my ministry, Galatians, to capitulate on the gospel, to add to the gospel, and I said, I haven't done it. And you notice each time, whether it was in the first illustration with Titus, or whether it's this illustration with Peter, why did he oppose these people who were trying to do that? He says, so the truth of the gospel might be preserved. And he says here, so that they would walk in step with the truth of the gospel. That's what he's all about. He's not worried if it offends Peter. Peter needed to be corrected. And it seems that Peter changes course. We don't have... What did Peter do? We see later in Acts that there is what's called the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Many think that this interaction with Peter happened before that. And it was just... that there was a discussion that had to be made. But basically, there's a council. The church has to get together. And they have to say, look. And Paul is there. And he says, guys, look, you can't try to distance yourself from these Gentile Christians, because it doesn't matter whether you're Gentile or Jew, you're Christians. You're in Christ. And so we see that the church finally comes to an agreement And sometimes we look at them, we wonder, what's their problem? I mean, what's their problem? They came to Christ. But realize the background of these people who were steeped as Jews all along, and God's people are the Jews, and this was a new learning for them. But it had to be upheld that we are not adding to the gospel. We see that so that Paul boldly rebukes the Apostle Peter for yielding to false teaching. He makes it clear to the Galatian believers also that, oh, by the way, I just want you to understand, I'm not worried about you guys hating me for standing what's right. So if you get upset, I stood up to the Apostle Peter face to face in front of a bunch of people. Okay? So you're not going to hurt me any if you disagree with me. Okay? I don't think he's trying to pump himself up to the people, but he's just saying, I want you to understand, this has happened before, and I'm not going to budge. Okay? I didn't budge to the pressure with Titus. I didn't budge to the pressure with Peter. So what are some observations? You say, okay, this is wonderful. I mean, would I do my morning devotions out of this passage? Wow. Well, there is some good truth in here. And observations would be, first of all, that Paul didn't yield. Okay, we've said this. Paul didn't yield to any false teaching or any false living that went against the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How are we doing in that way? Are we yielding to any sort of hypocritical living that's against the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we say, I want to live a holy life for God, and yet in our homes or at work, you can't tell that that's our desire? Because, well, what are people going to think? I mean, if they see me taking a stand for Christ here. This is what Peter struggled with. I got to take a stand for truth here. Ah, but if I do, I'm going to face some backlash from these other people. And so I'm going to back off. And Paul says, no, you can't do that. You're a Christian. Live for Christ. Don't be a hypocrite. It's an important question for us to ask. Or is there any way in our life where we're yielding to false living for the gospel? If we think of hypocrisy, I think a second observation is hypocrisy on any level, has no place in the lives of true Christians. Favoritism, partiality, because remember how he says in here a couple times, now, they seemed influential, but God shows no partiality. And yet, what was Peter doing? Oh, he was showing partiality in a big way towards his Jewish friends versus his new friends in Christ who were Gentiles, who didn't have the same pedigree or background as these Christians did. He says, hypocrisy has no level, especially in the lives of true Christians. That's another observation. May we not be hypocrites. We hear again, we said this morning, we hear that so often. Christians are hypocrites. Why? Well, because sometimes we act as hypocrites. No, let us live as the scriptures say, let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. Okay? If you say you're a follower of Christ, then let us live as followers of Christ. And let us take a stand for the gospel when we must take a stand. And then we see thirdly, we just mentioned this, but observation, God is no respecter of persons. And I'm so thankful for that. He does not show partiality towards his children. You know, on Wednesdays, we've been going through the life of Joseph. And we talked about Jacob and how Jacob showed great partiality towards Joseph and really set up Joseph for a life of struggle with his brothers because of that. And we see poor parenting on the part of Jacob. We never see poor parenting, so to speak, on the part of God. He doesn't show any partiality. He loves all his children equally the same. And so we must love each of God's children equally the same. So maybe there's that new believer. Maybe this has happened in your life. A new Christian, a new believer, and they have lots of questions, and they're excited. But maybe they're still a little rough on the edges, so to speak, because, you know, they're learning what it means to be a Christian. And so maybe they don't dress exactly like you might dress, or they don't talk the same way you might talk, but they're a Christian. And all of a sudden, you have some friends that you've known for a while, and they're coming, and they've been saved for a number of years. You're like, I don't know if I want them to meet this guy because he's kind of rough on the edges. I hope we'd never do that. But I've had that happen in my life at times where I've been pressured. Oh, okay, good to see you. All right. Oh, let's go and talk to these guys. I don't want him to ask some of those crazy questions that he's asking. That's terrible. No, if anything else, let's come together. Look at this new brother in Christ. Jewish friends that are coming. Let me show you these new believers. We're having great fellowship. We're fellowshipping around God's word. Look at the unity we have together in Christ. We need to take those opportunities. So again, I think this brings us back to this discussion of unity. So application, regardless, I'd say to close with application, just regardless of the sinful actions of other Christians or the pressures of their immediate culture, we are called as Christians to live out the truth of the gospel, to live out the true freedom of the gospel in Jesus Christ. So that takes many forms, right? It takes many forms. And I don't know what forms that's going to take for you this week. I don't know how God's calling you to live out the truth of the gospel. But I can imagine there are some clear ways. Some clear ways would be, obviously, spending time with Him and His Word, in prayer, in community together with the body of Christ. But also, when you have that opportunity to stand up as a Christian for Christ, or you see a Christian at work taking a stand for Christ, and you've got the opportunity, am I going to say, yeah, you know, I believe that too? Or are you just going to say, you know, I'm going to let them take the brunt of this one? Has that happened to you before? Maybe you're at the break, and someone's trying to witness someone, and someone's giving a hard time. I can't believe you Christians think that. And you think, man, I could go and talk with them too. But, no, I don't want to deal with that right now. May we be Christians who live out the truth of the gospel, who guard the gospel and live out the gospel. May we not show partiality this week. May God help us to show love and grace to all men, knowing that they all need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you for this word from you this evening. We thank you for your truth. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And I thank you, Lord, that though he was not a perfect man, he was a man who made mistakes. He was a man who, even his own words, Lord, is the chief of sinners. Father, we thank you that you worked in his heart to live for Christ. I pray that we would have a passion, a desire to know you more. And we would have a desire to live true lives of faith, not hypocritical lives. I pray that we would thirst after you with our lives as your church. Help us to desire you above anything else this week, to desire to live for your glory this week. Father, I pray that if nothing else gets done right in our life this week, may it be this, that we live for your glory and that we obeyed you. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.